I want to talk to you today about the greatest person you could ever love and the greatest purpose you could ever live. Would you reach your hand out towards me, please? Heavenly Father, I just thank you right now for your presence in each of the campuses, right here, Lord, and those online. We just love being with you, and you are here, and we are here. And so, Father, in these next few minutes, help us to just take the water of your word. And, Lord, we just want to be washed in the water of your word. And, Father, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So the greatest person you could ever love and the greatest purpose you could ever live, and I'm talking about a king and a cause. A king and a cause. I love the fact that the youth here are named the royal youth. I like that. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come. And when we talk about the kingdom, that's what we're talking about, a king and a cause. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How in the world could that prayer not be answered? Come on, somebody. That's the most answerable prayer prayed in the whole Bible. Your kingdom come. And so we're looking and we're focusing on this king and a cause. And really, I believe that when we think about kingdom come, the measure for you and me for this mandate is found in answering this one question. And that question is this: what on earth am I doing for heaven's sake? What on earth am I saying for heaven's sake? What on earth am I believing for heaven's sake? What on earth am I giving for heaven's sake? What on earth am I living for heaven's sake? What am I saying and praying for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? And Jesus teaches that this kingdom cause, this kingdom come, this king and his cause, Jesus teaches us where it needs to be in the world of our concern. A lot of concerns in my life. A lot of concerns in your life. Where do we place this kingdom cause in our concerns? And Jesus says this in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Be concerned above everything else. I mean, like, that's priority right there. This is the master. Come on. Let's be covered in the dust of our rabbi. Amen. This is our rabbi speaking to us. He says, be concerned above everything else with the kingdom of God, above everything else with the kingdom of God and what he requires of you. Make this king and his cause your number one concern, and he then will provide you with all these other things. You know, something just happens when we get first things first. When we put first what goes first, it's amazing. Have you ever got up in the morning and put in the wrong, you didn't put the first button in the first hole? You know, you put the button, you know what I'm saying? When you don't line it up first, the rest of the day is cattywampus, man. That's what my mama used to say, it's cattywampus. You can button all you want to button, but it's all off because you did not get first what goes first. Some people wonder why their whole life looks like a shirt that's leaning the wrong way. It's no big master scientist, you know, remedy here. No, go back and rebutton the thing, man, and put the first one first. And put this kingdom first. This is what Jesus teaches us. And then he says two or three things that are so amazing. Literally, if we think about it, they'd take our breath away. He says this in John 15, 19. You are not of this world. Do you know that it fixed about 90% of the mess up in my whole life? If I just got a hold of the revelation right there, you are not of this world. In it, but not of it. Jesus said, I chose you out of the world. What the heck? I'm not even of this world. And then here's how he prays to his Father. In John 17, he says, they are not of the world just as I am not of the world. Man, let that thing seep in a little bit. And then he says this, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. That's kind of the opposite of what a lot of the church is praying today. Oh, just take me out of here. God, please just take. No, he said, I'm not praying, Father, that you take them out of the world. Now, come on, he's coming back. But this is not the prayer he's praying. No, what he's praying instead is that right here in the world, you would keep them from the evil one as they advance the cause and the king and the kingdom of God. And then he says this, and it's like as if he hadn't already blown us away with a paradigm beyond belief. He says, behold, in Luke 17, 21, the kingdom of God is within you. It's within you. Everywhere I go, the kingdom comes. Everywhere you go, the kingdom comes. When you go to work, kingdom comes. When you go home, kingdom comes. When you go down to the Bass Pro Shop. Somebody went to the Bass Pro Shop this week because I saw it up there on the screen, you know. Everywhere you go, the kingdom of God goes too. You bring within you. You don't have to pump this up. You don't have to manufacture this. It is what it is. And the kingdom of God is within you. It is what it is. And when you go, where you go, it goes. Now, I've had the privilege for many years now. I've had one pastor in my life for over 40 years, Pastor Tom Messer. He sent us to Australia years ago. He's 87, shoots his age on the golf course. I think he and I on the golf score right now, I'm 6 for 250. Anyway, he beats me all the time in golf. I love him. He's covered me. And between him and my wife, I've always had a place of protection, correction, and direction. And I love my pastor. And I'll get on the phone sometimes in Australia, and I'll call him or I'll text him. Pastor, has God spoken anything prophetic to you lately? And he got back to me not too long ago. And he said, yes, Jack. He said, God has impressed upon my heart the power of footprints. I'm just seeing footprints, he said. He said, great things happen when we make footprints. God says, I'm quoting him, he said, God says he will give us the place where our footprints go. And he reminded of me and Carol in 1987. We got off the train there in Penrith in the western suburbs of Sydney. And he said, you guys made footprints, kind of like Steve and Sharon, when they came here about 25 years ago, and you just started making footprints, footprints. And he said, and everywhere you've made footprints, Pastor, the rest is history. God speaks, we make footprints, and somehow marvelous, miraculous, incredible things happen. He says, but not a lot happens until we move. Why is that? Because when we move, the kingdom comes. It's inside of me. This king and this cause inhabit you. And in your heart, the sense of devotion and duty that you feel toward him comes from within. It comes from within you. From deep down in your soul, you know you have someone to love and you have something to do. Where does that come from? It comes from this king and cause that dwell within you. And Jesus teaches us that this is to be the first concern of my life, the first priority of my life. He said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, and from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it. From the time John began preaching, from the time the Baptist church was born. Aren't you glad it wasn't John the Methodist? No, I'm happy. From that time till now, he said, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing, even though people are opposing it. Oh yeah, how's that working out for them? Because this kingdom just keeps advancing. Civilizations rise and fall. Governments come and go. You know, infidels and all that, it's here and then it's not here, but the kingdom of God is still here and it is still advancing. So how do we advance this kingdom that is within us? Well, I want to share two very simple ways that we personally, you and I, who are not even of this world, who are born into this kingdom and who have this kingdom within us. How do you and I advance this kingdom like generations before us have done? Two ways. In the first, we read in Luke 16, 16. Jesus said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. You see, when we preach the kingdom of God, it grows. Wherever we preach the kingdom of God, people will press into it. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to anyone who will believe it. And as we proclaim and preach the teachings of Jesus, people are drawn to Jesus through the power of the gospel. So how do we advance the kingdom of God? Number one, by declaring and sharing the kindness of the King displayed on the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, this is how we advance the kingdom. We have this message of Jesus, but we also have these mercies of Jesus. And here's what he says in Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne. Amen. Amen. The throne of his glory. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Watch this. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. What do we see here? We advance the kingdom of God through the good news of the gospel and the good deeds of his people. That's how we advance the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, your light must shine before people so that they will see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. You were created for these good things. The apostle tells us that, you know, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good works, which God ordained before you were born. Never wake up in the morning and wonder, why am I here? Your destiny from the moment before you were conceived is good works, good works, good works. Get up and go do some. That's our why. We get up in the morning and we have this message of salvation, but we have these mercies of Jesus. And so I'm alive today to do good, to help someone, to lift someone, to bless someone, to encourage someone, to cover someone, to protect someone. We're alive today to do these good works of the Lord Jesus. When you show the mercies of Jesus and the kindness of the King, you advance his kingdom come. And this is how we get it done on earth as it is in heaven. And who is it that does this? Oh, well, you know, we just need a government that's really for us. No, we don't. Can I tell you? I mean, I pray we do get a government that's for us, but what's that got to do with anything? The largest revival in the history of the world is happening right now in a nation where the government is not for the church, but totally against the church. In China right now, a revival is sweeping that nation. I'm telling you, the birth rate in China, for every Chinese baby born, 9 people are born again this morning, tonight, tomorrow night. And that government is not for the church. That government is now. I pray that would all change. I pray good government would come. Don't get me wrong. I bless. I pray go vote. Do the right thing. But it don't matter who's in office as long as the kingdom of God is within you. And as long as you have this message of Jesus and you do these mercies of Jesus. My daughter called Carol and I not too long ago. We were overseas and she called us, my middle daughter, Carissa. And she's married, she lives up in Tamworth, about 5 hours north of Sydney. And she said, Dad, she said, and I had her on speakerphone. She said, let me tell you what just happened. She said, I was at the supermarket and there was this lady in front of me. And Dad, she could tell she was doing it rough. She was doing it rough. She had asked the cashier, how much was that? And she'd say, oh, set that aside. I don't need that. And so she was doing that. And my daughter said, I leaned over and I said, excuse me, ma'am. My husband and I, we have a small business here in town. And we're Christians and we've asked the Lord if he would just please use us to help people in any way that we can. She said, would you allow me the privilege of paying for your groceries today? Nope, she said. Nope, thank you, but no. And so she said, Dad, I stood there and it kept going on. And finally, you know, she slipped in the credit card. It didn't take that credit card, so she's looking for another credit card. And three times she asked her, ma'am, it would really be a blessing for us, an honor for us, if you would allow us to help you. No, she said, I don't do that. So she said, I walked out to the parking lot, and just before I got in the car, she said, that lady came up to me. She said, look, thank you, you know. Thank you. She said, but I don't do that. She said, but I have a son who cuts himself. Would you pray for him? She said, I would absolutely pray for him. I said, sissy, I think what just happened, you just turned common ground into holy ground. And that's what we do. That's how the kingdom of God gains real estate, if you will. That's how the kingdom of God, who advances, who does this? We do this, family. She turned common, what's more common than the parking lot of a supermarket? And yet there in that moment, she turns common ground. And when I said that, Carol looked over at me and she said, what did you just say? I said, I think she just turned common ground into holy ground. And Carol said, you need to lay hold of that. Let that settle in your heart. And so it did settle in my heart, and I wrote a sermon about it. And I'm preaching it right now. We bring the kingdom of heaven into this crazy culture, cancel, confused. We bring the kingdom of heaven into this culture of the world through the message of Jesus and the mercies of Jesus. When we act like Jesus, when we extend his love and his kindness, we are turning common ground into holy ground. We are advancing his kingdom, and his will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. So last year I was in Oklahoma and visiting a family that I'd not seen in many, many years, over a decade. And we were going to have a little family reunion out at the outskirts of Oklahoma City. And I had the morning free, so I had my golf clubs. Just happened to have them with me, actually, from Australia. And I said to Carol, I said, I'm going to just go play nine holes of golf, and I'll be there for the family reunion. So I went out that morning, little old podunk golf course, but it was golf, and it was fun. And so just before I tee off, the pro comes out. He says, hey, bud, I need you to do me a solid. I said, what's up? He said, look, I just had a guy drive all the way up from Oklahoma City to play. I have nowhere to put him. He said, would you mind if he played golf with you? I said, no, I don't mind. I don't mind. So this big fella, kind of interesting fella, comes up, and he was real different looking, and I'd never seen tattoos like he had. He had like 17 circle tattoos on his arm. I thought it was very curious. So we played a little golf, talked a little while, and talked a little bit. I said, so tell me about your tattoos. He said, these are 17 of my buddies that didn't come back. 17 of my buddies. I came back, but they didn't. I said, man. He said, and then we began to just talk and play a little golf and talk a little bit more. And he said, you know, when I come back, he said, I lost my marriage. And he said, and the gal I'm with now, her kids hate my guts. He said, they hate me. And so we come up to the ninth hole, and I'm picking up. We just putted. I'm picking up, and he's going that way, and I'm going this way. But I just stopped, and I said, bud, I said, I had no idea how he was going to respond. I said, would you mind if I prayed for you? He took his hat off, and he bowed his head. And I put my hand over on his shoulder, and I just said, Father, I just want to thank you for Paul here and his love for his country and the sacrifice he's made. And I just began to pray into his life. God, I just ask you to help him. I just ask you to restore, you know. I ask you to give him the hearts of those kids. And I just prayed this prayer, loved on him a little bit, shook hands. He put his hat on. He walked away. I looked down there on that ninth green and felt that maybe in that moment, that maybe some common ground had just become holy ground. Where we live out in Penrith, we're called Westies out there. We're out in the western suburbs. That's not a compliment, by the way. you're a Westie. When my daughter went to the University of Sydney, she had to have a pseudo address outside of Penrith because it wasn't cool. But anyway, but then there's a part of Penrith that's even more Westie than the rest of us, and it's called Kingswood. And Steve knows exactly what I'm talking about. But can I just say right now, domestic violence is a plague in Australia. It's probably the same everywhere, but they're even talking about doing a royal commission right now over domestic violence in Australia. It's gone out of control. But a few years ago, we just took a couple apartments in Kingswood, and we fixed them up, two-bedroom apartments, and we had a vision in our heart to provide 1,000 safe sleeps, you know, emergency accommodation. We've had girls come through there battered and beaten, black and blue, babies. And I was just asking our director the other day, I said, how many, because our goal was, we advertised this in our heart, 1,000 safe sleeps a year. This is what we wanted to provide. And I asked him about it, and he said, in the last 5 years, we've had almost like 9,000 safe sleeps in those apartments. And here's what I thought when he said that to me. I thought about Jesus saying, I read this earlier, I was a stranger, and you took me in. And every night that Jesus sleeps in those apartments, they're holy ground. Now look, we may not be able to turn water into wine. We may not be able to turn fishes and loaves into feasts for multitudes. But Jesus does teach us how to turn common, ordinary, regular, dusty, earthly ground into holy ground. Here's what he says in Matthew 5, verse 41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now, come on. There's nothing more common than a mile. But there's nothing more uncommon than 2 miles. And of course, what Jesus is referring to was a type of momentary conscription where any Roman soldier who was the conquering force in Israel at the time, any soldier could point to any kid or young person or young man, and they would have to carry his kit, his entire kit, for a mile for him while he walked without it. They had to walk with it, so they hated seeing the soldiers come. They'd run, they'd go the other way. The last thing they wanted was this momentary 2-hour conscription or whatever it was going to take, and so they'd just go the other way. But when they were told, they had to do it. As a matter of fact, the Good News Bible literally translates this passage this way. And if one of the occupation troops forces you to carry his pack 1 mile, carry it 2 miles. 1 mile is common ground, but 2 miles is holy ground. And family, the kingdom of God is within you. And there is nothing more holy or uncommon than what's inside of you as your feet right now would stand on common ground. Here we have this kingdom of heaven. It's within us. And at the same time, we have this culture of the world. And it's confused. And it will cancel you. And it's crazy. I mean, what's more common than hating your enemies? What's more common than cursing those who curse you? What's more common than canceling those who hate you or detesting those who spitefully use you, abuse you, persecute you? That's the culture of the world, and it is common. But Jesus says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons, daughters of your Father in heaven. This is how you turn common ground into holy ground. This is how you advance the kingdom of heaven. This is how his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Last May, Carol and I were in Portugal, and I had the privilege of doing my second Camino hike. 5-6 years ago, my daughter and I hiked the Camino de Compostela from France to Santiago. It was a wonderful hike. But last year, Carol was with me, and she was my support crew, and I did the shorter Portuguese Camino, which is from Porto to Santiago. It was only 2 weeks. It was so much fun. It was all along the north coast. It was awesome. It was just absolutely awesome. But the one of the most exciting things about doing a hike like that is the people that you meet who are also doing the hike. And so you'll pass people, you'll see people, and after a while you kind of get to know people. Hey, I haven't seen you in a few days. How you been? You know, that kind of a thing. So I'm enjoying this hike, and I walk past, and I noticed this young woman on the hike, and she was hiking it alone. And you know, she was way different than me. I mean, she had short bobbed hair, she was covered in tattoos, she spoke in a low voice, and honestly, it didn't take me long to realize that probably her world and my world are like hundreds of miles apart. How she lives, the way she, who I, you know, but I'd see her from time to time. And I remember I walked past her, like on the third day or something like that, and she was talking with someone else, and as I walked past her, I heard her say, "I think that guy's a veteran." Well, what had happened is I didn't realize this, but the day before, I was in a coffee shop, and I met a guy who was from my old company. I think of all these years, I was with the 9th Infantry Division in 1973 through 76. And I said, you were with the 9th? I was with the 9th. You know, so we're having this conversation. Well, evidently, she was hearing that conversation. So I'm walking past her, and she says, "I think that guy's a veteran." And I heard it, and I turned around, and I said, "U.S. Army Infantry." And she said, "Navy." And I stopped, walked over, and I said, "Thank you for your service." She said, "Thank you for your service." And so we'd pass. You know, I'd see her from time to time. And I don't know how to explain it, but God just put a love for her in my heart. It's tough to do a Camino, and it's really tough to do it by yourself. And she's doing, and so, you know, we'd have a little banter, and then I introduced her to Carol sometime later in the hike. I'd walk past her and I'd say, "Hey, how's the Navy this morning?" She'd say, "Navy's good. How's the Army?" I said, "Army, sure grateful for the Navy. We love them great big guns on them ships, you know. Army's very, very grateful." So we would just have this little banter back and forth, back and forth. And you know, after a little while, I told Carol, I said, "Honey, the day we arrive at the big piazza, that's an emotional day. You know, you've done the hike. Now you walk in that last mile." I said, "If she's anywhere near us," I said, "honey, I'm going to go up to her, and I'm going to tell her how proud I am of her." She said, "You should do that." So I didn't know if I'd see her, you know, because sometimes you take a break and take it. Anyway, last mile, Carol's waiting for me. Her and I start to walk in together, and I look right behind me, and there she is. And she says, "Oh, Jack, she said, "can I walk in with you?" And then she looked at Carol and she said, oh, but maybe you." And Carol said, come on, let's walk in together." And so we, at last, you know, you're turning all the cobble streets and you walk up to the piazza and it's emotional. And I'm standing there looking up and I'm emotional. And I try to compose myself a little bit. It's kind of a deal, you know, especially at my age, man. Come on, give me a break. And I looked over my shoulder and there she was, and I went and I put my arm on her and I said, as one old vet to another, I said, "I want you to know how proud I am of you." And she just burst into tears. She began to sob and she said, "Oh, you have no idea how hard this has been for me." She said, "I have been struggling with so much depression." She said, "2 days ago I had a panic attack so bad I didn't even think I was going to be able to finish." I said, "Man, I feel you. I know what depression is." I said, "I had my first panic attack when I was 10 years old. She said, "What do you do? What do you do?" I said, "Man, you outlast it. That's what you do." I said, "You outlive it. That's what you do." And I said, "And you lay hold of an anchor that's bigger than yourself, something that can stabilize you." I said, "That's what you do." So she's wiping tears and she said, would you and Carol come with me to get the certificate? Because you get an actual, you know, I said, "Sure." So we went down with her. We got the certificate. And then she said, "Could we just have lunch together?" And as we say in Australia, "Sure," we say, "we'll shout you lunch." So we get to this little table, and we sit down at the table, and I take Carol's hand, and I say, "Now, Drew, we're just going to we're going to pray. She reaches over and grabs my hand. She reaches over and grabs Carol's hand. She bows her head, and so we pray. And I just thank the Lord for the day and thank the Lord for the food. And then when we get through, she looks up and she says, you know, I've never even asked, what do you do? I said, well, Carol and I are pastors. She said, no effing way. No word of a lie, you know. So good. If you need somebody to translate that for you, ask. Yeah, ask the Navy, right? Ask the Navy. She said, I thought people like you were against people like me. We just wanted to love her, you know. And she asked Carol, she said, tell me how this happened to you. What happened to you? How did Jesus happen to you? And so for the next 10 minutes, Carol just, the most casual, relaxed, just shared her whole testimony, how she found Jesus during the Jesus Revolution. If you saw the movie, that was Carol in the movie, by the way, getting saved there on the beach or whatever. You know, I mean, and it was just so special. And we ate, we got up, we hugged. She went her way, we went our way, but I gotta tell you, I looked down at those cobblestones and felt that maybe that common ground had just been turned into holy ground. Jesus said that we are the light of the world. Jesus said, look, I didn't have to endorse her lifestyle to embrace her broken humanity. Come on now, come on. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. Family, everywhere you go this week, the kingdom of heaven is within you. And when you share the message and when you show the mercies of Jesus, you turn common ground into holy ground. Now, we get this phrase from the burning bush experience. And maybe we could have our team come if they would like to, because I'm just going to read one last scripture. But you remember this story. And actually, Stephen is being, what I'm going to read, the background is Stephen is giving his last sermon before they're going to kill him. He will die at the end of this sermon. Stephen's giving his testimony and his witness before the, you know, the Sanhedrin or whatever, and they're listening to his preach. And then in a moment, they're going to stone him to death. But in his sermon, Stephen says this, in Acts 7, verse 30. He says, when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire, in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and he drew near to observe, and the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dare not look. Then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Now look, he was actually standing on common ground. I've also had the privilege of hiking in that part of the world and in the Negev for some weeks, and it's desert, it's dirt. It's pretty common where Moses was standing. I mean, really, dusty desert, wilderness is where he was standing. But what made it holy? And we know it was the presence of God. And we turn common ground into holy ground when we bring the presence of God to those around us with the message and the mercies of Jesus.